How's everybody doing tonight? Good. Faith is doing well. I'm glad to hear that. I want to thank Cade, by the way, for doing kids sing tonight in Ben's absence. Appreciate Dylan leading us in song as well. Robert leading us in prayer. I think, all things considered, it makes the leadership a little bit nervous at Jacksonville when I've got all three lessons in one day. It may make them nervous when I have one, for all I know. But Alan texted me this afternoon. Alan texted, and it wasn't an accident. He meant to. He called me accidentally this morning. He texted me. He said, "So how'd it go today?" And because I'm mean, I said, "What are you talking about? How did it go today? Was I supposed to preach today? Who was supposed to preach today?" I know he doesn't like that, which is why I do it. I told him nobody got up to preach. We had awkward silence for a little while, and then we all left. But everybody seemed happy. Everybody seemed happy, and that's really all I think matters anyway. At any rate, I want you to turn to the book of Jude. That's the next to last book of the New Testament. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never wrote a book, so far as we know. The only time I can remember Him even writing is in John chapter 8, when He bent down and scribbled something in the ground that we don't know what. Brother Hardiman had a student once in class, and he was falling asleep. And Brother Hardiman asked him as he woke up, he asked, "What did Jesus write on the ground?" And the boy woke up all of a sudden, and he said, "I used to know, but I forgot." And Brother Hardiman said, "The only person in the world that's ever known, and he's forgot." So I don't know what he wrote. But I do know this: Jesus had four brothers, half-brothers, of course. Jesus was the Son of God, and these brothers were the sons of Joseph and Mary. But Matthew 13:55 says he had four, and their names were James and Joseph and Jude, or Judas, and Simon. Jesus never wrote a book, but two of those four brothers did. Did you know that? Two of those four brothers wrote books in the New Testament: James and then Jude. And what's interesting to me, and I double-checked this afternoon, if you look at the book of James, how it opens like this: James, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant. Then look how Jude opens. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Obviously, these men were humble men. They wrote by inspiration. If you were the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, I feel like if it were me, I would find myself wanting to tell that at every given opportunity that I had. Can you imagine having a guest speaker here at Jacksonville on our summer series? How many seconds do you think it would be before they told us they were the Lord's half-brother? I've got about 10 seconds. They don't even tell us that. They say, "I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." Well, this next to last book is the one that we're going to look at tonight. One chapter book, 25-verse book of Jude. And the book of Jude is a red flag book. And by that I mean it's a book of warning. Jude said he started with one purpose in mind, but he was constrained to change his purpose. Right? I was going to write, he said, about our common salvation, but he was constrained, divinely so, to write instead about the need, verse 3, to earnestly contend for the faith once for all time delivered to the saints. Look at verse 4. Jude says that certain individuals, had come into the fellowship of these brethren. They were sneaky folks. The record says, I think the King James says, they crept in privily. They crept in unawares. And the idea literally, the Greek there literally would be they crept in the side door. They came in by the side door. So they didn't announce themselves. They were sneaky. And so the rest of this little book is designed to warn the brethren against these false teachers that had privily, privately, secretly came in to their midst. And in doing so, Jude is going to announce a number and give a number of examples from the Old Testament, individuals that had certain traits that these false teachers were sharing. I want you to focus, though, tonight on verse 11. Verse 11, Jude says, with reference to these false teachers, "Woe unto them." You ought to circle that word "woe" in your Bible if you make notes, because that word "woe" is serious business. It is a word of warning. And whenever you read that word "woe" in your Bible, you're reading about, and this is, like I said, serious, someone's in danger of going to hell. Someone is in danger of eternal ruin. Someone's in danger of being lost. Woe unto them. Warning. Whenever you read that term, just appreciate the seriousness of it. Well, Jude then introduces three Old Testament examples to illustrate various traits these false teachers in his day had. Number one, he says they have gone in the way of Cain. Number two, he says they ran riotously in the error of Balaam. And then number three, he says they perished in the gainsaying or rebellion of Korah. Notice the progression, by the way. Notice the progression involved in those verbs, how it builds, right? They went, number one. They ran, number two. They perished. They went, they ran, and you see how they ended up. Well, what is the way of Cain? What is the error of Balaam? What is the rebellion of Korah? If we don't understand the Old Testament background to this passage, we really don't understand this passage at all, do we? So what I want to do tonight is to consider those three individuals and some of the problems that they had as a foundation for understanding this truth that Jude wants to get across, these false teachers that he's warning about. He says, this is what it reminds me of. Reminds me of Cain, the way of Cain. It reminds me of Balaam, reminds me of Korah. Let's look first of all at the way of Cain. There was something about Cain back in Genesis, all the way back near the beginning, that was similar to the false teachers threatening the brethren in Jude's day. And what I want to do is suggest to you that the way of Cain is the way of presumption. Do you remember David in the book of Psalms? He once prayed that he might not be guilty of presumptuous sins. What's a presumptuous sin? You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we say, well, sin is sin. All sin is sin. Be careful saying that. I mean, obviously all sin is bad. And any sin can condemn. But not all sin is the same, is it? Do you remember what Jesus once said to Pilate? Jesus said, therefore, whoever delivered me over to you has what? The greater sin. The what? The greater sin. If there's greater sins, then there are what? Lesser sins. All sin is bad, but there are different kinds, if you will, of sin. David said, deliver me from presumptuous sin. That's a different caliber of sin than simply sinning through the weakness of your flesh. You know, in other words, your heart is right and you mean well, but because your flesh is weak, you yield and you sin. And every one of us do that from time to time, don't we? Every one of us who is accountable. But there's a difference in sinning through weakness and sinning high-handedly, right? Sinning through the fact that we're human and we're frail and we make mistakes versus the fact that you're saying, I'm going into this with eyes wide open. And I know that it's wrong, I know beforehand that it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's the difference. Well, the Bible says that God commanded Cain and Abel to offer the firstlings of their flock with the fat thereof. Abel did that, but Cain did not. Cain took some of the produce of the ground, a non-blood-bearing sacrifice, if you will. And so he offered. Now, you know this story. The Bible tells us that God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Don't you think it's interesting? The first time on record that worship's ever offered in the Bible, 50% of those who offered it were wrong. Half of those who offered were wrong. Now think about it. Both offered sacrifices. It wasn't as though Cain said, no, I don't think I'm going to church tonight. They both offered sacrifices. God was the object of their worship. They weren't offering worship unto idols. They're worshiping God. And yet one was accepted, one was rejected. Obviously, there was a serious difference. And what was it? Turn back, if you're in Jude, turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's notice a verse here, Hebrews 11, 4. And these are basic truths that we need to be reminded of. The Bible says, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. By faith. Now you'll notice in Hebrews 11, verse 4, it does not say that Cain offered his sacrifice by faith. It says that Abel did. Like Abel of old, he being dead, yet speaketh. And what's Abel say, by the way? He says, worship God correctly. Worship God correctly. I'm going to take a quick detour here. It won't be a long one. This morning's lesson talked about food for thought. And so many times people will ask, if we talked about salvation this morning in our Bible class, food for thought in terms of the church and how to become a Christian. If we talked about worship, if we'd went one point further, and people, you know, when it comes up with worship, well, why don't you use the instrument? And Brother Alan Hires, in 1988, had a debate with Given O. Blakely of the Independent Christian Church. And Brother Hires concluded that debate, I think he was quoting another brother, but at any rate, he said this, Brother Hires said this, if it is our plea to call people back to the New Testament in doctrine and practice, how can we call them back to a practice which was not there? How can we restore something that was not present in the New Testament church? Can we restore? Think about what the word restore means. Can we restore what never was there? We're trying to be the church you read about in the Bible. Right? Someone says, why don't you use instruments? We have no authority for that, no New Testament authority. The early church didn't use them. They were introduced hundreds of years later. Right? Hundreds of years later without divine authority. But if it's our plea to restore the church, how are we going to restore what they never had? That's not restoration, is it? Well, if Cain didn't offer his sacrifice by faith, by what did he offer it? Right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Cain went by sight. He operated according to his own want-to philosophy. Abel, on the other hand, offered his sacrifice by faith. Hebrews 11, 4, by faith. Well, Romans 10, 17 tells us something about faith, doesn't it? How do we acquire? How do we come to faith? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I read Rubel Shelley and I think John York were speculating on this passage, and they were just as off could be. But they said this, they said, Abel offered his sacrifice, Cain offered his, and some strange reason, for some reason, that's what they said, for some reason God accepted one and rejected the other. Now I read that circa 2001, and I was a preaching school student, and I just had just enough spunk, I guess, that I thought I'm going to send them an email. You know, I'm sending them, and I said, and I probably was probably sarcastic, and I probably should have been nicer than I was, and I said, some strange reason, or God told them what to do, and one did it and one didn't. Either one of those two. Right? God told him what to do. By faith. How does faith come? Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it wasn't as though God said, this time tomorrow, we're going to have a sacrifice service. Y'all boys go home, and you come here, and we'll see what you got. And one happened, God got up on the one side of the bed. Well, this is good. Oh, what do you have? Don't like that as much. He had told them what to do. Right? Bring me a sacrifice. A blood-bearing sacrifice. And Abel did. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was not. What was Cain? He was a farmer. He had his crops. You think Cain thought, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring some, you know, I'm going to bring some vegetables. God will accept it. I've worked hard to grow these, and I'm going to bring. He was rejected. Remember what God told him when he pouted later? He said, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you wroth? Why are you mad? If thou doest well, right? If you do, we'd say it like this. If you do right, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do right, sin lies at the door. Right? So God told them what to do. Abel did it, and Cain did not. And so today, Jude says, these false teachers that have crept in the side door, they're going in the way of Cain. So what's that mean? Anytime someone decides to design their own worship system, right? They are practicing the religion of Cain, and God will not have respect unto it. Just like he did not have respect unto Cain. And don't you think Cain just was as sincere as he could be? I'm sure. But it's not sincerity that determines whether or not we're worshiping God. It's spirit and in truth, isn't it? God is a spirit, John 4, 24. And they that worship him must worship him how? Spirit, truth. Right attitude in spirit, but in truth. What's it mean to worship God in truth? Jesus prayed in the garden, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. If I'm to worship God in truth and God's Word is truth, how am I to worship Him according to His Word? God hadn't left it up to us. Y'all just do whatever you think is best and that will be fine with me. I think some people really think that. Well, we're sincere. Right? God has told us. He has told us what to do. He's not left us without witness. Right? Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. He's told us how to worship Him. We don't want to be guilty of going in the way of Cain. It's a popular way, but it's the wrong way. Number two, Jude says these false teachers ran riotously in the error of Balaam. Remember Balaam? I think we remember Balaam's donkey more than remember him. The account of this is found in Numbers 22-24. Well, what was the error? These false teachers have gone in the error, ran riotously, he says, in the error of Balaam. Well, for one thing, Balaam was characterized by a streak of stubbornness. He wanted his own will implemented rather than God's. Do you remember this account? You might want to refresh yourself on it. The children of Israel are marching up eastward of the Jordan River. And they're getting ready, they're making plans to conquer the land of Canaan. And as they make this trek up the Jordan River, they encounter a pagan people known as the Moabites. Remember the Moabites? And the Moabites had a king named Balak. So don't get those two confused. Balaam was the prophet. Balak was the king of the Moabites. And Balak, the king, is afraid. He is greatly fearful of the fact that these Israelites are going to come and conquer his people. He's heard about them, right? He knows of their reputation. He knows that God has blessed them, and he knows the Moabites' days are numbered. And so he sent, Balak sent over 400 miles away to secure the services of Balaam. He wanted to hire him, a prophet, to come and curse God's people. You want to tell him that's not really how it works. But he wanted to hire a prophet to curse the Israelites, and he thought, maybe if I can curse them, we can defeat them, and they won't conquer us. Well, when the messengers arrived at Balaam's house laden with bribes of every sort, he flatly said, no, I will not, and good for him, right? No, I will not go with you. I will not curse the Lord's people. So far, so good. But they didn't give up. They came back a second time with richer gifts. And Balaam said, and this is the key, listen to this. This is the key to the point I'm making. Balaam said, came back a second time. He said, all right, wait here. Just wait here for a second. And I will go and inquire as to what more God might have to say on this matter. Now, wait a minute, right? It's not as if God's will was ambiguous or uncertain. The Lord had already said, don't go. But Balaam said, let me bargain with him. Let me go back and ask again. And so he went back and he asked God a second time. And you know what? It's surprising. We read it, right? Because Balaam was determined to go and just wanted God to stamp his approval on it. God said, go ahead. You remember that? God said, go ahead. Now, I know God didn't want him to go. Because on three separate occasions when Balaam tries to curse the children of Israel, blessings come out instead. And Balaam finally ended up dying in the camp of the enemy. He's the one that said, let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like theirs. Well, it wasn't. He ended up dying in the camp of the enemy, and all the references to him in the New Testament indicate he died in disobedience. Now, someone asked, well, then how do you explain the fact that the Lord said, go? He told him, go. How do you explain that? Because when people are determined to disobey God, when they are stubbornly determined to pursue their own will, their own interest instead of God's, God's not going to throw a roadblock in the way. But God will say, if you are determined to do your own will, go. It's free moral agency, right? That's free moral agency. God's not, stop, stop, stop. He's not going to throw a roadblock. Go ahead. You do what you want to do, but you will suffer the consequences. You know, apply that to today. This will preach, I think. Sometimes today, people will have a dilemma. They'll have a problem. And they'll go to somebody that they trust, and they'll ask them their Bible question. And they'll be given a Bible answer. But it's not the answer that they want. Oh, I didn't want that. And so then what will they do? They'll go ask somebody else. And then they'll go ask somebody else. You know, if you ask enough people, you will eventually get the answer that you're looking for. But it might just be, that God is saying, go ahead, do what you want to do. That's what you want to hear anyway, right? I've heard this. I've actually heard this from a preacher. He had, and you know, hearts to go out to people. He taught what the Bible teaches on divorce and remarriage. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, there is but one exception, right? Fornication. Except it be for fornication. And he taught that, and he preached that for years. But lo and behold, he had a child, unfortunately, that ended up in a situation that wasn't according to Matthew 19:9. Right? What to do? His son did not have a right to scripturally remarry. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to restudy this. And I'm going to see if there might not be something else the Bible has to say on this matter. A lot of people do that. I think I'm going to restudy this. Do you know that 99 times out of 100, right? I mean 999 times out of 1,000, when they do that, they come back and they say, you know what, I've restudied this and I have found a new solution. Does it surprise us that their new solution is exactly the one they wanted to hear from the get-go? Does it surprise us? No, it does not. Why? Because that's the error of Balaam. Looking for divine approval, looking for divine support for what you want to do anyhow. And that's just as wrong can be. And if you notice back in Jude 11, another error of Balaam was selling out. Balaam was a sellout. He sold out for material gain. Look back at Jude 11. They ran riotously in the error of Balaam, two words, for hire. For hire. When those messengers came from Balak and said, we want you to come and curse the Israelite people, do you know the first thing Balaam said? He said, if you gave me a house full of silver and gold, I would not go. You ever hear, like I hear that voice of Andy Griffith in my head, oh, he ought not. I know right out of the gate what his weakness was. Because the first, who's talking about, first thing on his mind is money, right? Dollar bills, so to say. And Balaam finally was persuaded when the price got high enough and when the pressure got tight enough, he yielded and he sold out for hire. So he was a hireling. A hireling, and I don't have any respect, and you don't either, for someone whose convictions are up for sale. Right? What about you? Would you take a few more dollars on the job if it meant compromising your principles? A lot of people do. A lot of folks do. There are preachers who preach for large congregations, drawing fat salaries, and they will not preach the truth. They will not rebuke error. They will not expose ungodliness. Why? Because they do not want to lose their fat paycheck. Are your convictions up for hire? If so, Ryan, if so, you are running riotously in the error of Balaam. And don't you see how even if you had forgotten Balaam or never even heard of Balaam, don't you see how the more things change? I mean, this is still alive today and well, isn't it? These same things we see today, even in the church today. All right, number three, finally, let's notice they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, who's she? Well, actually, that's a he. Korah's a he. And you're going to read about that. Turn to number 16 if you have your Old Testament. And you know, there are actually two other culprits along with Korah, and their names were Dathan and Abiram. But look at number 16, verse 30. We're told that these men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, these men have despised Jehovah. They've despised the Lord. And what was their specific problem? What was their specific problem? If you look back up in verse 3, number 16, 3, they spoke against Moses and they spoke against Aaron. Moses and Aaron were leaders of the Israelite people. Moses was the commander-in-chief. Aaron was the high priest. They were leaders of the Israelite people, but these rebels, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, said to them, you guys take too much authority upon yourself. Who do you think you are? You're taking too much authority into yourselves. Now, stay in number 16, look at verse 9. Korah was a Levite, all All right. Korah was a Levite, which means he was a temple attendant under the high priest. Now listen, he was a temple attendant. He had a very important job, but it was a subordinate job. A subordinate job. If you're looking for a parallel today, he was a third string preacher. That's what he was. But look at verse 9. Does it seem a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do service in the tabernacle, and to stand before the congregation and to minister? Is this a small thing to you? It's an important job. It's an important job. Well, what's the principle here? The principle, friends, is one of pride. It's one of pride. Korah was a man who could not be humble enough to say, you know what? I would like to do greater things, but God has given me this task, and I'm going to serve Him with all my energy in this capacity because this is where God has placed me, right? I'm going to do the best that I can where God has put me. I'm not going to aspire to things. I'm going to do what God has said. I'm going to serve Him where He's put me. Oh, no. He couldn't be satisfied with that. He said, no, I want the priesthood too. Well, Korah couldn't have the priesthood because Korah didn't have the lineage. But pride led him to rebel. He wanted more. He was not content. And you remember what happened. I mean, here's one to read to your kids as a bedtime story. The ground opened up. I'm facetious. The ground opened up and swallowed the families of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They were swallowed up by the earth. The ground opened, swallowed their families, and the ground closed up, and they were gone. And not only that, there were 250 other men, right? 250 other princes who had been influenced by them. So they had a big social media following, right? They had people that they influenced too with their rebellion. So they were rebellious. Don't listen to what these men say, but 250 men did. What happened to them? God doesn't think rebellion's a big deal. No, He doesn't really care. Now, what happened? God sent fire from heaven and consumed all 250 of them. So the ground swallows up Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their families. Then God sends fire for the other 250. Do you want to know what God thinks about rebellion against properly constituted authority? You look at this and find out. Right? We're living in an age that despises and rejects authority. Whether it's authority in the church with elders, whether it's authority in civil government, authority on the job, we hate. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Right? You want to know what God feels about rebellion to properly constituted authority? You see what He thinks. And boy, that teaches me something. That teaches me something. I better be respectful and I better submit to those under whose authority I am. Right? That's a lesson for us. In fact, when I read Jude 11, and we'll say this and we're finished. We're about to close. But when I read Jude 11 about these false teachers and the traits that characterize them, what I need to do is say, Renfro, I need to look in the mirror at myself, and I better say, look at yourself. Learn, and you better do the same thing too, right? Learn from these examples, because not all examples are positive. Sometimes we have examples in the Bible that are negative examples. They're examples of what not to do. Look at these examples. Be repulsed and repelled by these negative examples, and be the kind of person that God wants you to be. I appreciate your being here tonight, and I appreciate your attention as we have studied together this way of Cain, and I hope we're never, ever guilty of it here. If you are subject to the invitation tonight, if you need to obey those first principles, or as a child of God, you would like prayer, we're going to lead this song, and it's your opportunity to let what's known in your heart be made known to us. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Washing the crimson. Lord's Supper has been left prepared. If you have not had the opportunity to take it this morning, someone will come and serve you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now thanking you for this day which you've given us, and thanking you for all the blessings that we have. At this time, we're thankful for this loaf and what it represents, and we ask that you just be with the people who are about to partake of it and let them do so in a worthy manner. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let us pray. Likewise, Father, we're thankful for this cup that represents the blood that was shed there on the cross. We ask that you just be with those who are about to partake of it and let them do so in a worthy manner. We ask this prayer in your Son's name. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all the many blessings that we have here on earth, and thankful that we have an opportunity to have a job and go out and earn a living. And now that we have an opportunity to give back, let us give back with a cheerful heart. We ask this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you out tonight for worship. To our visitors, we welcome you especially and invite you back at any chance you may have to be with us. We have a few announcements, and then we'll be led in a closing song and a closing prayer by Brother Eric Scherer. If you've not already done so, make sure to get a bulletin. They're on the tables in the foyer. They've got some listed that we need to pray for this week, and we have some additions to our prayer list. Mike Kirby is continuing treatments this week. Herb Summers, which is Cade's dad, is recovering from surgery. Mary Ruth Davis, who is the grandmother of Claire Davis, one of our JSU students, is having some health problems and is in need of our prayers. As far as reminders, let's remember the annual Shrimp Boil is coming up soon. It's on November the 3rd, and we will have that to kick off our gospel meeting with Brother Michael Shepherd. That will be November 5th through the 9th. Also, there are plenty of coin cans that need to be filled. They're left out in the foyer. We need to have them turned in by November the 15th. Please pick up one or two if you're able to participate in the cause to help the North Alabama Christian Children's Home. That's all the announcements that I have this evening. Let's be standing. We'll be led in a closing song and in prayer.
Sing number 15 is, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I know the
Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before your throne of grace. And Father, we realize the lesson that Brandon has just taught us is very, very significant and very important to all of us. Father, we want to have that respect and that reverence to you as we do the things accordingly, exactly what you would have us do according to your word. And as we bring back these things home with us, we pray, Father, that we would be the most reverent people that we could be. And we realize, Father, that we're going to make mistakes, and we want to try to do the best thing that we can. And we ask your forgiveness of our sins, Father, if we've failed in those areas in the past. We pray that as we go our separate ways, that we will always remember that to be the light of the world, so that that way we can reach out to those that are lost out in the and be able to study with them and be able to bring them to your kingdom. Father, please forgive us of our wrongs. Watch over us. Be with us. And above all, Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the focal point of everything that we should be. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.